You know, it's always encouraging when you see children in a church, because children means that your church has a future. The remarkable thing about disappointment is that it's always based upon expectation. What we expect to happen and then it doesn't happen, we suddenly become disappointed. Because what we had hoped for fell far short of our expectations, or maybe never was materialized in the first place. So the disappointment for Adventists in 1844 really came on October the 23rd. Because up until that midnight hour, there was still an expectation that Jesus would make a return. So can you imagine? Can you imagine the disappointment and the anguish that was felt by a mother of this young girl child whose body was suddenly twisted and contorted and her arms flailing in the air, wide-eyed? This little girl who spoke to ghosts that her mother could not see, her face rapidly changing, just like the clouds in a sudden storm. Fear one moment, and then surprise the next. This crazy type of laughter that ensued as if someone had stolen her soul. Her dark hair just stuck to the side of her cheeks in these gummy strands. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the mother of that child who, once upon a time, this girl followed her mother like a little puppy dog, so sweet, so wonderful and loving. She would kiss her mother's cheek with her little button nose and snuggle up next to her mother just when she needed some love and assurance. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the mother of this girl child? She hardly slept a wink for months now, wondering what her child would actually do to herself. It got to the point where neither of them could stand it anymore. This mother was from the district of Phoenicia, from the Roman province of Syria. She'd heard about this Jewish leader that was coming into town, and her friends told her that there was this man who had come into town because he needed relief from the crowds that were following him and the hostile critics that were bothering him, and he was being mobbed by the crowds in Galilee. And so the story begins in Matthew chapter 15. And I'll read for you the story from verse 21. It says, leaving that place being Galilee, where he had suddenly been mobbed by the crowds and these hostile critics, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew from the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Well, Jesus did not answer. Jesus did not answer a word, so the disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps on crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before Jesus. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, is it not right that the children should be taken the bread from their table and then toss it to the dogs? Well, yes, it is, Lord, she said. Enough, even the dogs eat from the crumbs that have fallen from the master's table. And then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed that very hour. Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Give us eyes to hear, ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us a heart to just learn and love and do your continued will. Amen. How many people know what this is? Some would call it a vacuum cleaner. Let's give it its name. How many people know what it is? It's a dustbuster or a vacuum cleaner. And it's used to just pick up the dust and dirt and the crumbs that fall on the table, off the table. Wouldn't it be just great if we could carry around one of these in our pockets to clean up some of the things that come out of our mouth, some of the words that fall out maybe at business or board meetings sometimes, maybe when we're in an interview or in the workplace, maybe we're in the school playground or in the classroom, maybe when we're at home, how we speak to our house, our spouses, our husbands or our wives, and even our children. Wouldn't it be great if we could just use one of these to pick up the things that we had said and suddenly wish we hadn't? The author and writer by the name of Khalil Gilbrow said, "All of our words are but crumbs that fall out of our mouth because they literally have fallen from our mind." And so the title of my sermon this morning is "Give Me the Crumbs." You know, normally when we read the Bible, we search for those familiar passages, you know, the ones that give us comfort, the ones that give us hope, such as Psalms 23 or the Lord's Prayer. However, as I was preparing this message and as I read this passage, I remembered that a long time ago, when I first encountered this story, how extremely uncomfortable I was and how extremely disappointed I was in the words of Jesus' response to this woman. This was one of those stories where we're not quite sure what to do with. Was Jesus really calling this woman a dog? So I kept on reading. Because, you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, it doesn't make sense when we first pick it up. So we have to read the passage again. We have to read the passage in the context and in the culture in which it was set. And we have to read it with an open and receiving mind. So I read the passage again, and Jesus revealed to me the awesome faith that this Canaanite woman really had. Now, the woman came to Jesus looking for healing. And it's very interesting from the outset that the writer immediately tells us that this woman came from Canaan. So you understand what that means, right? She's an outsider. She's one of them. She's not one of us. Well, let's be honest. You know, we as Christians can sometimes be a little bit cliquey. In fact, we often frown upon people who have friends outside of our church circle. And we get to the point where we begin to focus and fixing on the external things in life, what we eat or how we look, because we want to make sure that our outsides are right for the second coming, instead of understanding that Jesus is looking for what's going on the inside, what's happening in our hearts. And so we have our get-togethers and we invite only our friends or the people that we know. And rarely do we invite her. You know, that single mum who sometimes shows up at church with that little mascara that runs down the side of her face. We don't invite her. Rarely do we invite them. You know, that family that live just around the corner from our church where when we have our events and we have an overflow of parking and we park in front of their house and we never go in and say, "Is there anything that we can do for you? Are you okay?" We don't ask them. So the writer tells us that she's one of them, somebody other than a member of the Israelite community. She's an outsider. And so the woman comes to Jesus looking for healing because she's heard about this man, Jesus, that could heal people regardless of their background, regardless of where they came from, regardless of what they had been through. This man was willing to heal you no matter what baggage you brought to the table. Now for her, that was all the news that she needed because it's quite possible that she had tried maybe drinking her problems away. Maybe she took drugs in order to dull and numb the pain. She probably used every potion under the sun and wasted all of her money in expensive consults and psychiatrists and doctors and even used up all of her public and maybe her private healthcare in order to get her daughter well. So you can imagine, because she's an outsider, that she had already tried everything that the world had to offer. You know, scripture doesn't really describe the daughter of this woman in any detail. It only tells us that she was demon-possessed. But judging from similar stories in the Bible and similar incidents that we've read about, such as the Gerasene demoniac, and whose story is told in Luke 8, and the little boy maybe in Matthew 17 who constantly threw himself into the fire, it's obvious that when someone was demon-possessed, that this was a very frightening experience. You know, in the New Testament, it describes demon possession, what we would probably, in this day and age, refer to somebody as having some form of mental or physical illness. Only twice in the Old Testament are demon possessions mentioned. But in the New Testament, it is mentioned almost 70 times. I truly believe in the courage and desperation of this woman, because you and I know that as women, when we really want something, we will do anything we can to get it. You know, we may have spent our entire lives craving after material things, and now as we get older, we're just looking for a space we can gather our peace of mind. How much more can we do in order to get to Jesus? So this woman, she comes to Jesus knowing that her background is an outsider, knowing that he's a Jew and she's a Gentile. And during this time, there was this huge segregation between the Jews and the Gentiles, between us and them, between our church and their church. But she came anyway. Because when you really need something, you don't let barriers, you don't let no's, you don't let anything get in the way. You just have to get to Jesus. So this woman comes with faith for healing. Now the disciples, they're just ready to get some rest. They've been journeying along with Jesus, and it's been a very busy hustle and bustle time. And they, quite frankly, don't want to deal with people anymore. People grabbing for their attention, especially a woman. They just want a break from ministry. They just want to be them for a while. Has anybody else felt like that? But as always, Jesus comes to teach a lesson. So the woman approaches Jesus. She approaches Jesus, and then she sees that he's surrounded by all the people who hate her. But yet she's determined to see Jesus because she's heard about what he can do. Now it's interesting that as she approaches Jesus, she can't really get to him because he's surrounded by the insiders. She's coming to Jesus for a blessing, but she can't get to him because he's surrounded by the insiders. And they're the ones who are discriminating against her. Well, let me just say, I'm not talking about discrimination when I'm talking about, it's easy to think about black versus white, but the text says something deeper. This has little to do with discrimination because of what's on the outside, but it has everything to do with discrimination by situation. They are Jews, the chosen one, the true church. And they've been called by God to give the truth. They are blessed by God. They know every mantra. They know every speech. They can recite all 28 fundamental beliefs and doctrines of their religion. And they have a checklist of things that they go through on a daily basis. Oh yes, they know all the motions very well. But when someone shows up at church, maybe in torn up jeans, maybe smelling of cigarettes or alcohol, the them goes over there and the us goes over here. Discrimination by circumstance. I'm sure we can all think of times when we've been discriminated against. Again, I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about your situation. That maybe you're single or you've been divorced, and therefore you're not as good as somebody who's married. It's so interesting that even in our culture today that we perpetuate this. You know, for years on a woman's tombstone, it would read, married, wife of John. That even in death, the status of a woman is based on who she was married to. Couldn't even get away from him in the grave. Not until death do us part. So there's always a situation that we are looking at. So the woman who walks into a church with five kids and no husband, we look at very differently from the woman who walks into church with five kids and a husband beside her. It's true. We look at people very differently when they show up. And when people show up our church needing to get to Jesus, but the disciples, the choir members, the elders, the departmental leaders, the insiders are simply in the way. And so the woman comes, and she comes to Jesus looking for healing for her daughter. She comes knowing that Jesus can heal her. But look what she says. The first thing is that she says is, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So the first thing she does is call him by his title, what she's heard about him. She calls him by what she's heard because she doesn't know Jesus yet. She only has heard about him. So she calls him by what she's heard. Now let me ask you, if someone in your home or your community, in your family, had to call upon Jesus based on what they knew about Jesus from you, what would they call him? If someone in your family needed to get a prayer through to Jesus and could only pray based on the model that you had given them or what they had seen through you, what would that look like? Because if you don't know Jesus, you're only going to approach him by what you've heard about him. So she approaches Jesus solely on what she's heard. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Both titles that would have been used by any Jew when referring to the Messiah. And how does Jesus respond? He says nothing. He remains absolutely silent. Now, once again, I struggled with this little part here because I know that there have been times in my Christian journey that I've prayed to God and felt that nobody was listening to my prayers. Maybe my prayers only reached the ceilings and went no further. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that. Where you come to God and say, Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, my all in all. Lord, you are the Most High. But you didn't hear an answer. And then you say, hello, Jesus, are you even there? And you feel that God has not heard you, and this can be really frustrating. Now, the disciples, they take this as a little cue from Jesus to be even more mean to the woman and take Jesus's silence to mean that he's in agreement with their discrimination. You know, when you see that woman praying and all of a sudden her situation seems to get worse and worse, and you say, well, you must have some unconfessed sin in your life, and that's why Jesus isn't answering your prayer. Maybe she just did. Or maybe if you just did this or you just did that, then perhaps Jesus would listen. And we judge and we speculate always about people's problems. That's what the disciples meant when they said to Jesus, she's just bothering us. Just send her away. Do we do that? Do we get tired of people week after week when they come to us, when they want to talk and unburden themselves of their problems and how their week was? Do we say, oh no, not again? But ministry demands that we give people time. Or do we just become callous because we have lost the connection between people's needs? Because people just need us all the time. Compassion fatigue. And it's easy to become close to those who need Jesus because they're not us. They're not in our inner circle. They're not conveniently located where we don't have to work too hard to serve them. So the disciples were tired. They had been walking and ministering, and they had been talking and ministering. They had been given of themselves all week long. And God, at that time, suddenly has a miracle to perform in someone's life. But the disciples are in the way. So the woman, she persists. She goes to Jesus and she goes to the disciples. They want to send her away. But Jesus says, have I not come to save the lost? Because the disciples right now are figuring out that they're the most important thing to Jesus at that time, that Jesus came to die for them. But the woman goes to Jesus and says, oh Lord, Son of David, in verse 22, using his title, and says, Lord, just help me. She goes from his title to saying, Lord, help me. Can you hear the desperation? All of a sudden change in her voice. She went from, Heavenly Father, please, if you could just help me, that would be really great. And when she gets pushed back and when she gets turned away, her plea goes suddenly from title to personal. Lord, help me. You know, oftentimes we go to God and we go to him, maybe so pretentiously, we call him by all of these titles, when the truth be told, all he wants is to be called Lord in your life. Because we tend to call him everything else because we don't want to make him Lord. Because it's easier for us to call him King of Kings. It's easier for us to call him Provider. It's easier for us to call him a Protector. Because these are all the things that he does for us. But when we make him Lord, that involves submission on our part. And it involves getting personal with Jesus. Lord, help me. I am the one that needs a blessing. I need help. There's no fanciness here. There is her. There is Jesus. And then there is discrimination. But when she sees it, she doesn't back down. Just like every other person who has pushed against her since that time, this person needed to get to Jesus. And just like every person before her and every person since who has been troubled by demons of their past, maybe demons of their present, she falls down and bows down before Jesus. You see, her first position is up here, Lord, Son of David. And when Jesus remains silent, she bows down and falls down before his feet. What would it take for us? How many demons have to possess us on a daily basis before we will want to fall down before Jesus Christ? And then Jesus says to her, is it all right to give food from the master's table to the dogs? This woman wasn't deterred. She wasn't giving up. She was not taking no for an answer. Listen to what she says. Well, she says, well, maybe, but I would rather be a dog at the master's table because even the crumbs from the master's table satisfy. This just blew my mind. Is Jesus asking, should I give this blessing to you, little dog? Jesus wasn't referring to the wild, feral dogs that scavenged the streets at that particular time. Jesus' response not only challenged the disciples, but also encouraged the woman. And she understood that Jesus was not calling or referring to her as a feral dog, but merely as a pet. See, because a pet owner took care of their pets. And the crumbs that fell from the pet owner's table was usually huge crumbs of bread because they were well-to-do individuals where they would use the bread to clean their hands from the meal. And so this woman in her desperation and in her brokenness didn't think herself so high and mighty that she could not be referred to as a pet in the master's house. She said, I'd rather be a pet than be broken outside. And I remember when I was growing up, I had a pet cat. I love cats. And I remember I lived with my grandmother at the time, and I would say to my grandmother, can you make little clothes for the cat? So he had an outfit for every single event. I even got the cat a passport. And there are some people that go a little bit further and take their animals and their pets along to spa days. My sister also loves cats. She walks her cat through the park on a lead and then gives it filtered water from a fountain. Don't look at me weirdly. That's her thing. That's what she does. Because people love pets. And this woman understood what it meant to be a pet that was loved by its master. That pet would be well fed and it would be well taken care of, because the food from the master's table is always delicious and always satisfying, because it's the master's table. So when Jesus says, is it right to give the bread from the children and give it to the dog? She understood, hey, let me make me a dog, because whatever comes from the master's table is going to be good enough for me. She didn't think herself so bold, maybe so big or so Christian, that she couldn't become a pet in the master's house, which I find extremely interesting. Because Jesus teaches that it is the least of these that gets the biggest and best blessing. So I'm going to leave you with three takeaways that Jesus taught me as I read this story and that I want to share with you. And the first one is, be persistent in your request, even when you feel small. You know, this woman was willing to make herself uncomfortable and easy in any situation in order for something to happen for someone else, her daughter. She's persistent. She pushes back against the crowd, even when people say, leave him alone. I don't know about you, but it can be discouraging when people say to you, oh, have you been praying about it? Maybe you've been praying so long for something and somebody says, well, maybe it's just not your time right now. Maybe you've been asking God for the wrong thing. Maybe there's even some unconfessed sin in your life, just like that they did to Job. But you have to be consistent, even when you feel small, even when the past says that you're one of them and you're not one of us. Be persistent. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying when you get up in the morning. And present your request to God. You know, the enemy wants you to give up. He wants you to look at discrimination, and he wants you to look at disappointment, and he wants you to look at discouragement, and he wants you to say, well, there's no point. So many of us say, you know what? You're right. And we just give up because we don't really know Jesus. We only call him by his titles. But like this woman, it's not until we persist in our relationship that we really get to know Jesus as Lord. So keep on being persistent. Don't stop praying for your husband, ladies. Don't stop praying for your children. Don't stop praying for your family members. Just don't stop praying. As long as you can, just pray. As long as you can breathe, you can pray. And when you pray, it doesn't have to be one of those long, drawn-out Sabbath morning prayers. It can simply mean that you jump into your car and you say, Lord, help me. Jesus, show up. Lord, please, come near. That's all he wants. All he wants is permission to be Lord in your life. You know, most of us are not giving Jesus permission to be Lord. We've got this co-contract of leadership that when things are going well, it's okay, Lord, I've got this under control. But when things suddenly take a turn from the worst, you say, okay, Lord, you take over. But Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives all the time. So the first lesson is, be persistent in your request. Even when you feel small, do not stop praying. The Bible says in Luke 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will open to you. But sometimes we ask and then we walk away and we don't really seek at all. And we conclude, actually, maybe God's not listening to me. Or maybe we don't really knock at all. Maybe we just ring the doorbell. And if Jesus shows up, great. But if he doesn't, we say, forget you, Jesus. You didn't answer my prayer the last time, and I don't really want to talk to you anymore. Well, you know you don't actually say that. But we act it. Jesus didn't answer our prayer, and so I'm not speaking to you today. And we cut him off, and we dismiss him, and we give him this super silent treatment. But our human, angry, responsive, silent treatment is not the same as Jesus' silence. So the second thing I want you to take from this story is that God's silence is not the same as a no. Just because Jesus didn't answer her immediately doesn't mean that he was telling her no. Have you ever been ignored by somebody when you've been speaking with them? Super disrespectful, right? You're talking to somebody and you know they've heard you. And yet they just blow you off. Maybe they walk away. But this wasn't the case here in the story. Jesus was in fact biding his time in order to teach the insiders a lesson. So we have to be careful that we don't sit and judge as jury when somebody else doesn't get an answer to their prayer. That we don't lord over somebody else's situation. When it appears God hasn't come through for that person, and maybe we say, well, their faith wasn't actually strong enough. Well, that's not your judgment call to make. We just need to pray for them. God's silence is not the same as no. Maybe you've been praying about something and you haven't heard from Jesus in a long while. I'm challenging you, ladies, gentlemen, please rally round and become the advocate on behalf of that person who is trying to get closer and closer to Jesus. Intercede on their behalf. Ask, what is it that you want me to pray for? You know, when people ask me in the hospital, what is it you want me to pray for? I always say to them, please tell me what's on your mind. Tell me what's on your heart. What is it you need? How can I help you get closer to Jesus? That's what we're called to do, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to pray with each other. Because sometimes God's silence in your life is a lesson for someone else. It has nothing to do with you at all. You might like it to be about you, but it's not always about us. Sometimes God is working on a miracle in somebody else's life. And that delay in your life is a miracle in someone else's. Remember the story of Jairus' daughter when he was on his way to contact Jesus and say, please, my daughter is sick unto death. Please, can you come now? And Jesus delayed because he had to heal the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Imagine if Jairus had said to Jesus, oh gosh, you're stopping again. Please, my daughter needs you. Imagine if he stamped his feet and tugged at Jesus and said, please come now, as any father would have done. Can you imagine the blessing that he would have missed out on? But when Jesus delayed, Jairus kept quiet. He didn't complain. He didn't fuss. He waited and God provided. So I want us to be really careful in understanding that God's silence is not necessarily no. God's silence is certainly not a punishment. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for us to do wrong, and all of a sudden, he does nothing. He says nothing. Jesus really loves you. And he wants you to know that he wants you to know that he sees you. He wants you to know that he hears you. And he wants you to know that you matter to him. He actually loves you. And when he's silent, he's not punishing you. Remember, teachers are always silent during the test. So be encouraged. And the third thing is that humility is the posture of answered prayer. Becoming small is the posture of answered prayer. My dad always says to me that good things come in small packages. So when the woman comes to Jesus, she first comes and says, Lord, Son of David, so I've heard. But when her situation becomes so desperate, she says, Lord, help me. So by the time she's done requesting from Jesus, she's full prostrate at his feet. I don't know. When was the last time that you fell prostrate at Jesus' feet? What would it take for you to fall at his feet? How desperate do you have to be in order to come to Jesus? So humility is the posture of answered prayer. We're not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to anything just because we have the sign of the cross outside of our church. The Bible tells us that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And when we come before God, we've just got to be humble. Too often we come to Jesus, especially on a Sabbath, with all of our airs and graces. That's what we do. And we say, God, you're just so wonderful. I love you. Here we are in our hearts, not really struggling and telling our fellow friends and members here, which we call family, what's really going on in our hearts. Saying, God, I need you. God, it's been a difficult week. Help me. I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. And I need you today. That's what God wants. He doesn't want your pretty praise. In fact, he's got angels who have the sole job of circling him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to say, holy, holy, holy. You're wonderful. You're an amazing God. He's got angels to do that. So he doesn't need your pretty praise. God wants you to tell him the truth. He wants you to tell him the truth because if you don't, number one, he knows you're lying. And number two, he's going to have to pull it out of you. So the woman comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, please come. My daughter is demon possessed. Now, in the Western world, we don't see a lot of demon possessed people walking around the streets because they're usually locked away in some facility or institution out of the public eye and rarely ever talked about or even discussed. But in Jesus's day, the demon possessed were an everyday phenomenon that walked and roamed the streets. They didn't have the nice care facilities in place like we do have today. So the woman comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, please help me. My daughter is demon possessed. And then she gets real intense and she said, Lord, just help me. If you don't help me, there is no one else that can do so. Sometimes we've just got to get that help me spirit inside of us. Tell Jesus what it is that you need, not just what you want. Get real with Jesus. Because many of us are carrying stuff from our childhood that we cannot get free from, because, and that makes us dishonest with ourselves. Tell God I was molested as a child. Tell God that I'm mad. Tell God that I'm broken and I've become bitter in my old age. Tell God that this is how I am and I am begging you to heal me because I'm still broken. We spend our lifetime with God as a list of requirements for salvation. Not an interaction or a relationship with him, but Jesus wants you to get real with him. He wants you to pour yourself out to him. He wants you to expose yourself because he's the only one who can fix it. He can restore you. So Jesus says, shall I give the crumbs to the little pet? I don't know about you. But I'll be a pet in Jesus' kingdom. Sometimes you've got to get so small, humble enough, just to get those crumbs. Because when I think about the master's table and the crumbs that fall off onto the floor, one thing is for sure, those crumbs satisfy. Even the crumbs from Jesus are enough. The smallest things from God are enough. The smallest blessings from God are enough to restore the years that have been eaten and taken away. You know, Jesus was prepared to heal her daughter from the very beginning. But he was waiting not only for her to submit, but for the disciples to see people for who they are. And when she gets it, Jesus says, daughter, great is your faith. And her daughter was healed that very hour. You know, God wants to do something for you this very hour. The master has food for the outsiders. So give me the crumbs.